The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Grateful that you're with us as we spend the next couple of weeks just kind of reorienting our minds and our hearts around the message of the gospel and the significance of that message for our lives in the everyday. By this point, everyone has heard the news that Queen Elizabeth has passed away. She reigned for more than 70 years. The longest reigning British monarch in history, was an interesting and fascinating lady. All kinds of extraordinary stories are coming out that highlight her humility, her character, her kindness, her courage, her grace, her elegance. And not least of which, along those lines, we're hearing more and more stories and testimonies of her great commitment to the Lord Jesus. Her faith in Christ really sustained her for her life. And as I thought about her life, I couldn't help but see the way that it's juxtaposed with our section here in Romans chapter 1, and thinking about the juxtaposition with the situation in the first century in Rome. Like, the Roman emperors were not known as people who worshiped the one true God. And instead, and in fact, there was this kind of cult of emperor worship. The emperors were actually worshiped as little gods in the flesh. And there was this language of gospel, of good news that surrounded the circumstances of and happenings of the empire and of the emperor. And in this setting, the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the church at Rome, whom he has not met, he does not know, he did not found this church. He writes to them to say, there is only one true Lord, and his name is Jesus, and the good news that centers upon his person and his work, it is of the cosmic story related to God himself. It isn't about the emperor. Instead, it's about the Lord Jesus and the God of the universe, and all that he has done in cosmic history to reconcile people like you and me to himself, that we could become part of his family. And it's that news, that story, that gospel that impacts not only our lives that we could enter into God's family, but it impacts us in an ongoing way, bringing about change and transformation of mind and heart, that we can grow to look more and more like Jesus over time. And so that's what we want to explore this morning and next week. We want to look at Romans chapter 1 and try to understand something of this gospel message and how God uses it to bring about change and transformation to your life and mine. What we're going to see this morning is that a disciple follows Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and lives for Jesus' mission. And so we're just going to travel through these seven short verses, trying to see something of what God has for us this morning. And so the first thing that we need to see from the very start of the letter is that the gospel is the good news about God. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul's introducing himself to this church because he does not know the people. He did not found the church. It was started by someone else, but he's writing this letter to help instruct them on who God is and what he desires for their lives. And as he introduces himself, he says, the thing that matters most, that you need to understand most succinctly about me, is that I am a servant of Christ Jesus. This language of being a servant of Christ Jesus carries with it a sense of humility, a sense of allegiance. There's a devotion, there's an obedience being portrayed here. Above all else, the Apostle Paul has given his allegiance to Jesus. And he wants the people of God to understand that this is of first most importance for us as we follow Jesus, to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say that he has been called an apostle. That is, he didn't appoint himself to this role. He didn't step up and declare himself to be ruler and authority over the church at Rome. But rather, he says he was called, that it is God himself who took the initiative to call him to this role of apostle, this unique role that he served, that a handful of people served as apostles in the first century. These were men who had a direct encounter with the risen Lord Jesus, were given a place of authority to serve over, over his church, to steward the gospel message about Christ in a unique way. And he says that he was called by God out of his initiative, not his own doing. And so again, we see this humility about the Apostle Paul. He's not declaring himself Lord and ruler over the church at Rome, but instead as one who has been called by God to serve in this unique way. And he has been called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. You see, this message, this good news, that's what the word gospel means. This good news is about God. It comes from God. He is the ultimate source. It's about him, and it's about what he's doing to reconcile humanity to himself. You see, God is at the center of all of cosmic reality. Like, without God, nothing exists. We need to understand this. He is the ultimate source of all things. Nothing exists apart from him. And because of his gracious action in creation, universes spring into existence. And at the pinnacle of all things is the creation of the man and the woman in his own image, to live as his stewards in creation. We saw that last week. But very quickly, the man and the woman chose to go their own way. Much like you and me, they found themselves in this spot, being asked to trust God at his word. And what did they choose? They chose to go their own way. They chose to trust in themselves over and above God's word. And sin entered into our experience and corrupted everything that it touched. And this corruption, it doesn't just affect us in sort of some angsty kind of way, but actually it creates this great separation between us and God. We were made to have a relationship with God, but we can't. Because sin has so affected us, it's so corrupted us, that now we live for ourselves. Our allegiance isn't to Christ Jesus, our allegiance is to ourselves. And so we do what we want, we think what we want, we say what we want, we do whatever we desire. And this message about God, this gospel of God, is the way in which he is at work, in and through his son Jesus, to restore and to reconcile humanity to himself. That all those who place faith and trust in Christ are able to enter back into a relationship with God, to be a part of his family, and to be restored and reconciled. You see, this message, this gospel, this good news, it's from God, and it's about God. It's the gospel of good news about God as the ultimate source. I mean, the Apostle Paul wants us to understand all throughout Romans that God is the center of all things. There is no subject that the Apostle Paul talks about more than God and all things in relation to him. So much so that a commentator says this: God is the ultimate or the most important word in this epistle, in this letter. Romans is a book about God. No topic is treated anything like the frequency of God. Everything Paul touches in this letter, he relates to God. God is the central, ultimate source of this gospel message. He's the center of all things. And while this word gospel and this idea of good news was very common in the first century, the Apostle Paul co-opts it to use it for his own purposes. To say, no, the good news that you need to understand is a good news message about what God is doing in cosmic history. Not about the emperor, not about the Roman Empire, but what God is doing in and through Christ to reconcile humanity to himself. And it's because of this work, this cosmic good news message of God, that a disciple follows Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and lives for Jesus' message. You see, this gospel, it's good news about God, and this gospel is centered on Jesus. Jesus is the centerpiece of this good news message from God. Look again at verse 2, this gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. This gospel is not some new message. It's not a newcomer. It's not something he invented. He says, no, this has been promised beforehand. In the Old Testament, God promised this good news message to us. And in fact, the Apostle Paul quotes from every kind of section in the Old Testament throughout Romans, trying to help us see that this message about Jesus, it is seen in the law, in the prophets, in the writings of the Old Testament. Every kind of literature in the Old Testament, it is pointing us, it's giving us a roadmap to Jesus. In fact, this stretches all the way back to the garden, Genesis chapter 3, as God comes and pronounces judgment over the serpent who deceived the woman. God says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. See, the idea is that God, even from as early as Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, is giving us an indication that he's going to do something about our plight caused by sin. And all throughout the Old Testament, it traces his work and his activity and gives us this roadmap ultimately that centers on Jesus. The Bible is from God, and it all points to Jesus. The gospel is about Jesus, so much so that the Apostle Paul is showing us the uniqueness of Christ in these few verses. It says that he is descended from David. He is declared the Son of God. Uniquely, he's descended from David. He is indeed the Messiah. He's the rescuer. He's the one who's been promised from of old to come to rescue and to redeem, that one that was promised to come in the line of David. His name is Jesus. He is the true and real rescuer. And it's pointing to his human existence, that he came in the line of David, but he is no mere human. He's not only human. What we see in the rest of this verse is that the God-man has come to dwell amongst us. He is declared the divine Son of God. So he comes in the line of David. He is the Messiah. And then by virtue of his resurrection, the Spirit of God demonstrates that he is indeed the Son of God. And in this, the Apostle Paul doesn't mean that he became something that he wasn't already. He's not saying he became the Son of God because of his crucifixion and his resurrection. No, all he's trying to do is help us to understand that there's a new aspect to his ministry upon his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father. He now reigns and rules over all things. He is the one who is rightly called the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the rescuer, the Redeemer. And he is indeed the Son of God. The resurrection demonstrates that he is everything that he said that he is. It vindicates him. I mean, this is what we see in Acts chapter 2. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Upon his ascension, it is declared that he is indeed the Son of God. A disciple follows Jesus. A disciple is being changed by Jesus, and a disciple lives for Jesus' mission. And where the Apostle Paul goes next is to show us that the gospel transforms all who believe. Because Jesus is who he says, because he's the Redeemer, because he is the one who is the divine Son of God, because of God's work in and through Christ, everyone who places faith and trust in Jesus is transformed from the inside out, is freed from that enslavement from sin, that we might live as children of God. Look again at verse 5. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that we have to understand is that the gospel is for all people. He says he's writing about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. Christianity is not some provincial sort of religion that's only for the Jews, only for a certain kind of people. But instead, the gospel message about Jesus is for all of humanity. We know this because of where the story's headed in Revelation chapter 7. We see this. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The gospel message about Jesus, this cosmic good news about God and from God, it is for all people. Anyone who would trust in Jesus is welcomed into his family. That's good news for you and me. And he says that this message about Jesus, it brings about a transformation of heart. This language and this phrase that the gospel brings about the obedience of faith, it really strikes two chords. On the one hand, it's speaking of those who would first give their lives over to Jesus. It's the obedience that consists of faith. Or that is, you hear the message about Jesus, how you're estranged from God, that you're separated from him because of your sin. I mean, I can remember hearing that message about Jesus as a teenager and recognizing that while I didn't have all of my questions about Christ answered, what I knew to be sure is that my life was going nowhere fast. I was living for myself on my own terms, and it was headed for disaster. I could see that. And then the things that this guy was telling me about Jesus, while I didn't have all of the answers to my questions, I knew that what he was telling me was true. Jesus was indeed who he claims to be. And in that moment, things clicked, and the obedience of faith sprung up within, and I gave my life to Christ. That's the idea that he's putting forth here. That when you first give your life over to Jesus, it can be called an obedience of faith. It's a response to what God is saying and doing in that moment. But this and in that, it transforms us. It changes us. We're no longer enslaved. We're free to live for God. We're free by his Spirit to live in obedience of faith after Jesus. But the good news is so much better than that because it doesn't end there. You see, the gospel message isn't only for those who need to hear about Christ so that they might enter into his family. The gospel message is for those who are far off, but it's also for those who are near. The gospel message is for believers at the church in Rome. I mean, so much so that the Apostle Paul in verse 15, he says, speaking to a group of Christians at the church in Rome, says, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." What on earth is going on? If the gospel is only for those who are far off, why does he need to come to Rome and preach the gospel to these Christians? It's because the gospel isn't just the message that saves us, it's also the message that transforms us. And so this idea of the obedience of faith, it also strikes the chord of an obedience that springs forth from faith. As you trust in Christ, as you follow after him, as you give your allegiance over to Jesus and you trust him at his word, like when you're in that moment, like Eve was in Genesis chapter 3, and you have this opportunity to trust God at his word, when you do so, it brings about a transformation of your heart. Faith wells up within, and it changes and transforms us over time. And so the invitation for us this morning is one for some in this room to give your life to Jesus for the very first time. Maybe you've been wondering if Jesus really is who he claims. Maybe you've also been confronted with your way of life, and you're starting to realize it's not going anywhere very fast. And maybe this is the morning for you that you need to cross that line of faith, trusting Jesus at his word, turning from your old way of life and embracing Jesus by faith, entering into his family, that you could become a child of God. And for those of us who have trusted in Christ, the invitation this morning is to trust in him and this message about him, that we might be changed and transformed from the inside out over time. See, the message of the gospel isn't just what gets us into the club, so to speak. The message of the gospel is the message that changes and transforms our minds and our hearts, that we can look more and more like Jesus over time. It's what enables a disciple to follow Jesus. It's what changes a disciple to look more and more like Jesus. And it's what enables a disciple to live for Jesus' mission. And so if we're going to be changed from the inside out over time, we've got to come to the place of resting in this word about Jesus, this good news about Christ. We need to be reminded of who he is and what he's done so that we can be changed and transformed from the inside out. And the Apostle Paul gives us some clues as to what we need to be thinking on this week. We need to be reminded that because of the gospel of Jesus, we've been called to belong to Jesus, verse 6. He calls the believers in Rome saints because they belong to Jesus. You see, we need to understand that when we come to faith in Christ, we're brought into his family. We're no longer alone. We're no longer pushed to the side. We're no longer enslaved by sin, but we're freed to live as children of God. And I've got to think that for somebody this morning, that's good news, that you're not left in this world alone, but that if you're in Christ, then you belong to him and you're part of his family. And you have brothers and sisters who are walking this life with you. We need to not only remember that we've been called to belong to Jesus, but that we are loved by God, verse 7. It is good news for us that what matters most is not your love for God, but God's love for you. It is because of God's divine initiative on your behalf, extending his love, his mercy, and his kindness to you. What is most important, what matters most, is the Apostle Paul doesn't tell the Romans to be thinking about, be reminded of their love for God. That matters. But what he says is most important in this moment is for us to remember God's love for us. That in and through Christ, through the gift of his grace, he has lavished his love on us. That we could know him. That we could no longer be estranged from him, but that we could know him as his children, as our father. It's because of his love that's been lavished on us in and through Christ. And so if you're in Jesus, you need to be reminded this week that you're loved. Thirdly, we need to be reminded that we are recipients of God's grace and peace, verse 7. That if you're in Christ, then God's grace has been lavished on you. You have been given something you do not deserve and something you could never earn. God's love and his kindness and his mercy have been extended to you because of Jesus, and that's a gift of his grace. And as he lavishes that grace upon us, we experience peace with God. We can be changed and renewed and transformed in mind and heart to live as his children. And so this week, we need to remember, if you're in Christ, that you belong to him, you're a part of his family, that you're loved by God, and that he has He has lavished his grace and his peace upon you through Jesus. And so that's why at the end of every service, we close by remembering the Lord Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection through the Lord's Supper. The supper reminds us that Jesus lived a life in our place. He lived in a way that we can't because of our sin. And then he sacrificed his life in death for you, that you might know him. And that ultimately the resurrection from the dead announces that he is indeed who he claimed. He is indeed the divine Son of God who has come to reconcile humanity to himself by virtue of their faith. And so this morning, let's pause before we come forward, take part in the Lord's Supper. It's represented in that little wafer that reminds us that Jesus' body was broken, and it was broken for you and me. His blood was shed, that little cup of juice, that's what it signifies. Jesus shed his blood as a sacrifice for you and me, that we might be made right with God. Let's think on those realities this morning. Let's be reminded of what God has done for us in Christ, in that gospel message about Jesus. And we can be reconciled with him. We can be made children with him. We can belong to Jesus. His love has been lavished upon us. As you take that bread and you drink that juice, remind yourself the extent to which God went to demonstrate his love for you and me. And that we can experience something of his grace, his mercy, and his peace because of Jesus. Disciples follow Jesus, are being changed by Jesus, and live for Jesus' mission. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, this gospel word demonstrates to us a cosmic reality that you sent your one and only Son to walk among us, to live the life that we can't but should, to die a death in our place, to raise from the dead, demonstrating that he is indeed who he claims, all that you would receive great glory and honor, and we would be reconciled to you. And so, Lord, in this moment, would you overwhelm us with your love? Would you overwhelm us with your mercy? Would you overwhelm us with your grace and your peace? Continue a work within us, changing and transforming us from the inside out, that we might look more and more like Jesus day by day. And we pray this all in his name. Amen.